My name is Lindsay Terry, and you'll hear me say that many times through the tape, and I hope that this tape is something that you'll enjoy listening to in your home, perhaps, or in school, or at devotional time. But I have designed the tape so that it could be used by a pastor on a radio broadcast. He might drop one story in each week in his radio broadcast. So that's the reason I close each of the segments with "I'm Lindsay Terry," and that's the story behind the song. I trust and hope and pray that these stories are meaningful to you. Tragedy struck in the hearts of a young missionary family when they were to leave Peru for a furlough in Canada. The husband and father, Clifford Bicker, was killed in an automobile accident. The tragic news traveled quickly to the bereaved wife's oldest brother, who quickly sent her a poem that he had written to comfort her in this hour of great loss and heartache. The poem was written by Dr. Oswald J. Smith, the famous pastor from Toronto, Canada. When Ruth Smith Bicker and her two fatherless children reached Canada, she told her brother of the comfort her heart had felt by reading his poem. He then decided to share it with others. He sent it to Mr. B.D. Ackley and asked him to write a musical setting. Mr. Ackley complied with Dr. Smith's wishes, and the result was one of the greatest songs of comfort in the English language. God understands your sorrow. He sees the falling tear and whispers, "I am with thee." Then falter not nor fear. He understands your longing, your deepest grief he shares. Then let him bear your burden. He understands and cares. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Carl Boberg was a young man in Sweden. One day he was walking to church. He found himself out in the open country, not much protection around from the elements, and a cloud came up. He, as he walked along, sensed that he was about to get wet. It was going to rain on him, and presently the thunders began to roll. The lightnings flashed, and the rains came. Well, after a while, the rain ceased, the thunder stopped, the lightning quit flashing, and little breaks began to come in the clouds. The birds began to sing again. And as he walked along there, he saw little stones that had been swollen by the rain began to make their way down to the sea. And he thought of the greatness of God. And he wrote a wonderful song. And it goes like this. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Swedish song was then translated into German, and then from that found its way into the English language, and we have the wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Mosey Lister is a tremendous songwriter, and I'm glad to say a friend of mine. I visited in his home in the late 1950s, and about 5 years before he had written a song. He said, I was walking through my home one day, Lindsay, and I began to wonder how long it had been since some people had really talked with the Lord. I know we say our prayers, now lay me down to sleep if I should die before I wake, and so forth as children. But when we get to be adults, when do we really talk with the Lord? How long has it been since some people just got on their knees and talked to Him? He said, I went over to my piano there in the home. I sat down, and in about 20 minutes, the Lord gave me a song. He said, after it was finished, I just slipped the manuscript up on top of the piano and went about my business there in the home. Didn't think a great deal about it. But God used this wonderful song. In about 5 years, it had already sold a million copies. Mr. George Beverly Shea used to do concerts all across the country, and he'd close his concerts with this wonderful song. And I want to share it with you right now. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Mr. George Beverly Shea was born in Winchester, Ontario, Canada. He had the advantage of good musical training early in his life. He was educated at Houghton College. In earlier years, Mr. Shea had his share of lucrative offers of this world, but he thoughtfully turned them down to become a singing servant for the Savior. America's Beloved Gospel Singer is a title given to George Beverly Shea. I suppose that no other contemporary gospel singer has ever approached. His rich bass voice, coupled with his sincere Christian attitude, has carried him to the zenith of man's acclaim as gospel soloist. He was associated for many years with the evangelistic team of Mr. Billy Graham. In February of 1961, Billy Graham was in Tampa, Florida for one of his one-day stops, and while he was there in a mammoth rally at the athletic stadium, Mr. Shea was, by the way, the soloist for the meeting, and of course I wanted to talk with him, and so I had the privilege of a short interview with him. I asked him about his song that he had written called I'd Rather Have Jesus, and he said, I wrote that song in 1933. I sat one evening playing the piano, and my mother brought a piece of paper to me, and on the paper was a poem by Ray Miller. Now, that's a lady, R-H-E-A, Ray Miller. And my mother thought it was a very wonderful poem, and she wanted me to read it. She then asked me to try my hand at writing a melody for it. I began to play as a melody came to me, and I then, for the first time, sang this song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd
have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of vast domain, or be held in sin to its way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. This story is about a song that's one of our most familiar hymns, but it bears repeating because the story, like the hymn, wears like steel. Philip Bliss was in the congregation of Dwight L. Moody when he heard him tell this story. On a dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland Harbor. Now, we're talking about Lake Erie. We're talking about that vast lake, a vast body of water. I have flown over that many times, and recently, as I was flying over the lake there and neared the city of Cleveland, I thought about this story. The captain came to the pilot there on the bridge of the ship, and he said to him, "Can we make the harbor?" And the pilot said, "We must, sir." He said, "Where are the lower lights?" You see, they had put lights along the shore on the rocks to guide ships between those rocks. And the pilot said to the captain, "The lights are gone out, sir." He could see that there was a lighthouse, the great light. It was still burning, but the lower lights had gone out. But the pilot said to the captain, "I think I can make my way through. I've done this many times before." And the captain said, "Can we make the harbor?" And the pilot said, "We must, sir, or perish." And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But in the darkness, he missed the channel, and there was a crash in the rocks, and the boat was just broken to pieces, and lives were lost in a watery grave. And P.P. Bliss, as he heard this heartwarming story, thought how that Jesus Christ, the great light, is always burning, but sometimes we, the lower lights, let our lights flicker and dim and even go out, and people cannot find their way to Christ as they should. And as he thought of this story, he wrote a beautiful, beautiful song. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the Lord lights be burning, send the across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Thomas A. Dorsey was for many, many years the music director of a church in Chicago. He was a black man. When he was much, much younger, just a young man, he played music in many of the bars on the south side of Chicago. But the Lord saved him and took him out of all of that, and he became a wonderful preacher and singer and songwriter. Thomas A. Dorsey fell in love with a young woman. They were married, and the Lord was about to bless their home with a little one. Mr. Dorsey had been called to another city. They wanted him to come and preach and sing for them, and he decided that perhaps he shouldn't go, but his wife and he discussed it, and they thought, well, I must do what the Lord has bidden me. It was about time for her to deliver and bring into the world their firstborn. And so he persuaded a friend to go with him to this city. They were about 100 miles away from Chicago when all of a sudden he thought, I forgot all of my music. I must have that. And so he drove back to Chicago 100 miles. When he reached the city again, his friend said, let me out on the corner here. I just don't think I can make this trip. And so Thomas Dorsey made the trip by himself after he had picked up his music. One night, after he had sung and was about to preach, someone handed him a note on the platform. And the note read something like this: your wife just passed away, giving birth to your son. And he thought, is this a cruel trick somebody's trying to play on me? He wanted to cry out, but he thought, I've come to preach, and I must preach. And so he did so. After the service, he found that it was not a cruel trick. It was not a hoax. His wife had passed away. He loaded all of his things in the car. He made the long trip back to Chicago alone. When he reached the city, he found out that not only had his wife passed away, but his young son had lived only a few hours. He was crushed and brokenhearted. He began to wander about the city, and he thought, well, Lord, why would you do this to me? I think I'll just go back to the bars and the places in the south part of Chicago where I used to play music, and I'll play that kind of music again. And he thought, no, I can't do that. God saved me, and I must give my talent and my life to him. He went over to a college nearby. He knew the music professor there, and they walked about the campus for a while and then walked into the music hall, and Thomas Dorsey sat down at the piano and began to just improvise. And while doing so, he began to say the words, Blessed Lord, Blessed Lord. His music professor friend walked over to him and laid his hand on his shoulder, and Thomas Dorsey said, he said this to me, why don't you make that Precious Lord? And he said, for the first time then, anew and afresh, my hands fell on the keys, and I began to sing, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, Precious Lord, lead me home. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. A young businessman in one of our Texas towns had a thriving business. Well, one day he sensed that his business was not as good as it was a few months earlier, and little by little things looked dim and bleak for him, and he thought, I wonder what's happening. He was a Christian. He had given his heart and life to Jesus Christ, but perhaps he wasn't living as he should for the Savior. And so he got into his car one day, just locked the doors to his business, got into his car, drove out into the country, far from the city. He came upon a little dirt trail. He turned up the trail and drove as far as he could. Then he got out and walked for a while. Presently, he came on a little shack. Out in front of the shack was a little girl, maybe 5, 6 years of age, playing there. She looked so happy. She had a little doll and one arm perhaps was off the doll, some of the stuffing out, and he could see that the house in which she was playing, the yard which she was playing, was kind of run down. Some of the windows were out. It was leaning a bit. And he wondered, how in the world could a child be so happy with no more than this? And so he walked over to her and he said, "Young lady, you look like you're real happy. How can you be so happy? Your doll is broken. And your house has some of the windows out. And things don't look too good around here. How can you be that happy?" And she said, "Mister, do you see that hill?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, my daddy came into a lot of money. And just over that hill, he's building a real nice mansion for us." And you know, the businessman made his way back to town. And he thought, you know, the Lord has a mansion for me too. Well, Ira Stanfield heard that story, and he penned the words and the music to a beautiful, beautiful song. "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold." I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. H.G. Spafford was a businessman in Chicago, Illinois. He had a wife and five children. He was a very wealthy man, perhaps. He thought one day it would be wonderful if he would surprise his wife and four of the children and send them on a wonderful trip to Europe, a holiday, a vacation. Well, he booked passage for them on a ship called the Villa de Harve. The day came when they were to go on this wonderful trip. And so Mrs. Spafford and the four children boarded the ship. They set sail out into the Atlantic on their way to a wonderful time. While they were out in the Atlantic, one night their ship was in collision with another maritime vessel, and there was a great wreck at sea. The ship went down. Many lives were lost. But before the ship went down, Mrs. Spafford called the children around her, and she made her way to the top deck, and through all the screaming and through all of the chaos, she knelt in prayer and put her arms around the children, and she thanked the Lord that they had been saved just 2 weeks before. Well, a sailor was rowing through the wreckage. He saw a life draped over a part of the wreckage. He pulled this one into his boat. It was Mrs. Spafford. She was still alive. And they were picked up by another ship and landed safely a few days later in Cardiff, Wales. She sent a telegram back to her husband. Two words were on the telegram: "Saved, alone." Mr. Spafford quickly booked passage on another ship to go to Wales to bring his wife home. When they were out to sea, the captain came to him one night and he said, "Mr. Spafford, as far as our charts are concerned, we're right now over the place where your children went down." He went to his stateroom. He lay down. He tried to sleep, but he could not. He tossed and turned, and he began to read the scriptures, and God gave him the same message that he gave to Isaiah: "Hadst thou kept my commandments, I would make thy peace like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." And so he arose from his bed and began to write. And this is what he wrote: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Joseph Scriving was a young man in England who had finished his college work. He was about to enter the business world. His future looked bright. He had met and become engaged to a beautiful young woman, and they were about to be married. But on the eve of their wedding, she accidentally fell into a lake and was drowned. He was crushed. He began to wander over the face of the earth. His travels took him to the land of Canada, and there he became engaged in just servile labor. He worked for people who could not afford to pay him. One day he was walking down the street with a sawhorse in one hand and a saw in the other. And a man across the street said to someone standing nearby, "That looks like a sober man. I think I'll get him to cut wood for me." And this one who knew Joseph Scriven said, "He wouldn't cut wood for you." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because you could pay him. He only works for those who can't afford to pay him." Well, sometime later, Joseph Scriven was ill, and a friend sat with him in his illness. And Joseph asked for something in a chest of drawers. And his friend walked over to the chest of drawers, the story goes, and pulled it out, and there, lying in the drawer, was a poem. It had Joseph's name on it. And the friend turned around and said, "Joseph, I didn't know you were a poet." And he said, "I didn't intend that anyone should ever see that except my mother. She was going through a difficult time in England, and I wrote that poem for my mother." Well, the poem made its way into the hands of Charles Converse, and Charles Converse wrote a beautiful musical setting. And it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And sometime later, after writing that poem, Joseph Scriven also fell, it is told, into a pond and was drowned. But I'm glad he gave to the world the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Probably the most widely used gospel song in America today is "Just As I Am Without One Plea." It's been called the world's greatest soul-winning hymn. Many souls have been influenced by this song to give their hearts and lives to Christ. A complete volume, I suppose, could be written telling of the wonderful happenings in connection with the singing of this song. Its author is Charlotte Elliott, most of her life suffering the ills of an invalid body. Many times her weak, invalid condition caused her great lamentation, great sorrow. Such was the case in 1836 when her brother, H.V. Eliot, was raising funds for St. Mary's Hall at Brighton, England. This was a college for the daughters of the poor preachers. She wanted so much to have a small part, but was hindered because of her condition. Everyone seemed able to help but her. She then decided to write a poem to help others in her same condition. And she remembered the words of a great preacher, Caesar Millan, as he talked with her 14 years before. He had told her to come to Jesus, and just as you are. These words helped her to find Christ. The poem was published without her name and was handed her one day in a leaflet form by her doctor. And she didn't even realize that he knew that she had written the poem. Tears streamed down her face, and she read the 6 verses. And copies of this poem were sold then, and the money given to St. Mary's Hall. And so she realized that she had a part in the building of the school. It has become a great and marvelous song in the lives of so many. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. One of our most popular Christmas carols is the result of the combining of the efforts of two truly great men, Isaac Watts and George Frederick Handel. Statues of both may be seen today in Westminster Abbey. Handel was a large, robust, outspoken man, quite different from Watts, who was a frail, sickly little man, only about 5 feet tall. Both lived in London, and they were acquainted with each other, and I'm sure appreciated each other's talents. In 1719, Isaac Watts, already a notable hymn writer, sat down under a tree at the Abney Estate near London and began to write some verses based on the 98th Psalm. Little did he realize at the time the popularity and the fame that his poem would receive, nor that the verses would later be put to a musical setting written by Handel. Then in 1741, George Frederick Handel, who was already famous as the writer of some of the world's greatest opera, decided that he wanted to do a truly great work. And after spending some time in prayer, he arose from his knees and for 23 days labored almost continuously night and day. He came from his labors a victor. He had written the immortal, the Messiah. From this masterpiece, which for 2 centuries has been heralded as one of the greatest of the sacred classics, has come the basis for many sacred compositions. A part of the Messiah is the basis and the musical setting for this wonderful Christmas carol written by Isaac Watts. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the carol. How happy the angels will be. That was the startling and yet tender reply of a child who was a member of the Church of Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks was a great big man. He was about 6 foot 6 inches high, and he loved all the little children of his church. He was never married himself, never had any children of his own, so he just dearly loved the little children of his church. He was born in Boston in 1835, and his family was very much Christian. A great deal of emphasis was placed on education, and it prepared young Phillips for the great role as the Episcopal clergyman at the Holy Trinity Church in Boston. He was educated at Harvard and at the Episcopal Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. It was under his ministry that the Holy Trinity Church became such a renowned lighthouse. And he preached, unlike most Protestants of his day in that city, the evangelical gospel of Jesus Christ. And from this famous church, he received a leave of absence to visit the Holy Land in 1865. He visited the place of the shepherds during Christmas week and joined in a service in Constantine's Basilica. It was built over what they said was the site of the Nativity. And this was such a memorable experience for him that he, when he returned home, wrote a poem for the children of his Sunday school to be set to music at Christmas time. He gave the poem to his organist and Sunday school superintendent, Louis Redner, and he asked him to set it to music. And on Saturday night before Christmas, Mr. Redner sat up late writing a melody for the verses. He awaked early the next morning and wrote the harmony for the new song in time for the children to sing it at Sunday school. The new song remained relatively unknown for about 20 years, and then suddenly it was published in a hymnal. And from that time until now, we hear everywhere this wonderful carol. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the carol.